We've been down a little bit on our bus routes, so you be in prayer for our bus routes, if you would, please. We are looking for a bus driver for the Genoa, Northwood area. There is a lot of boys and girls and moms and dads all over that need someone to pick them up on Sunday mornings so that they'll have a way to come to church. And I have this philosophy: if the parents want to get rid of them for a couple hours, we'll be happy to take them. Amen. And some people say, well, you know, preacher, they're just using you as a babysitting service. I don't care. Amen. That's all right. We'll go ahead and take them, use the Word of God and get it down inside their hearts. It'll make a difference in their life. It really will. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 18. Luke, chapter number 18. So good to see everybody out. Would you please remember my brother-in-law, Edward, in prayer? He's flying back to Alaska here at 4:30. Keep him in your prayers. And once again, pray for Scott Frisch. Pray if you would please for Connie Fastinger, and keep them in your prayers. Pray for Ruth Fastinger. Why did I say Connie? Yeah, we pray for Connie also, but pray for Ruth Fastinger if you would. And we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer right now for those individuals, and then we'll get into our lesson this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before thee, we thank thee, Lord, for the promise of your presence. Lord, we know that your word tells us where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so, Lord, we claim that promise this morning, realizing that you are true to your word, and Lord, that you are going to be in our midst. And Lord, as you're in our midst, I pray, Lord, that you'd receive glory and honor for everything that's said and done. Lord, I pray for these that are going through difficult times. I pray, Lord, you'd have your hand upon them. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Troy Fritch's brother, Scott. Lord, I pray that you'd have your healing hand on him. Lord, I know that there is nothing too hard for thee. And Lord, even though the doctors look at this as something that's going to be a very, very difficult thing for him to overcome, Lord, we know that you can do all things well. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your healing hand on him. Lord, we pray also, Lord, that you would be with Connie's mom, Ruth, and Lord, I pray that you just be with her. Lord, have your healing hand on her, Lord, and Lord, be with the family, Lord, encourage them through this time. Use us to draw them close to thee. Lord, I think of the others that are sick. I think, Lord, of Brother Dick Millison. Lord, have your healing hand upon him. And Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and way in each and every one. Now, Father, we ask and pray, Lord, that you just bless in a great way. Bless your word to our hearts now. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want you to look at Luke chapter number 18 this morning, Luke chapter number 18. And I want you to look, if you would please, at verse number 9 and following. Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9 and following. Now, this is actually a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving. And it follows another parable where he's teaching about prayer. Actually, in both of these, he is teaching about prayer. But actually, there's an underlying message, because there are people that were trying to justify themselves before God without coming up to God's standard or God's standard of righteousness. And it says in Luke chapter number 18, verse number 9, and he spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they are righteous and despised others. That's very key as you look at this passage of Scripture. There were individuals there, they were self-righteous. They were not interested in God's righteousness. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 10, and they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so these individuals, they were saying, hey, look at me. Look how great I am. They were trying to justify themselves before God and leaving God out of the picture altogether. And I want you to notice what it says here. As Jesus describes two men that went down to the temple to pray. It says, and two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with who? With himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. This morning I'd like to bring you a message entitled The Best and the Worst Prayers Ever Prayed. You know, as you look through the Bible, you'll find a whole host of prayers prayed by different individuals. When we look at our founding of our country, there are prayers that have been offered by our founding fathers. There have been prayers that's been offered by our governors and by our presidents. They pray for certain things. I heard one guy say that concerning the prayer that Bill Clinton offered for our nation, he said it was the best read prayer he ever heard. I kind of chuckled at that because I don't think prayers ought to be read. I think prayers ought to be from the heart. Amen. As we pray, I think it ought to be an expression of our heart to God. And I'm glad it was a very nice, well-read prayer. But I think really what we ought to be looking for is something that comes deep from within, from our heart to God. Amen. But there are some prayers that's been prayed throughout the scripture that's been great prayers. Nehemiah offered some great prayers before God. Moses offered some great prayers before God. But there's been some foolish prayers, and there's been some very ignorant prayers that's been offered also. Like, for example, in Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 11, Moses prays to God after God reveals to himself at the burning bush, and God said, I want you to go and deliver my people Israel from Egypt. And Moses questioned God. He said, but Lord, he says, I'm of slow speech. He says, certainly you don't want me to go. And he actually questioned God as he's talking with the Lord. That's pretty foolish to do, I would say. Listen, God's in control of all things. God knows to the end from the beginning. And listen, if God calls you to do something, God will equip you to do what he calls you to do. Amen? And then in Exodus chapter number 4, Moses just wouldn't get off of this. He's praying to the Lord again. And God told him specifically, I want you to go and deliver my people from Egypt. And Moses says, Lord, I'm of slow speech. He says, I know that you called me, but please send Aaron. Amen. I know that you called me, but please send someone else. Well, that's kind of a foolish prayer to pray. I think of Jephthah. Jephthah was one of the Old Testament judges. And we find in Judges chapter number 11, verse number 30 and 31, he was ready to go into battle. And as he was ready to go into battle, he prayed to God and he says, Lord, he says, if you'll just deliver these enemies of mine and enemies of yours into my hands and I have victory, whatever comes out of my tent door, I'll offer that as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now that's a pretty foolish vow. Because according to the Old Testament law, there were only certain sacrifices that were acceptable to God. Well, as he returned home from victory that God gave him, the first thing that came out of his tent door was his only child, his daughter. Pretty foolish vow. Amen? The prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter number 18, they prayed all day long. There was a contest between the prophets of Baal and between Elijah. And Elijah said, if Baal be God, then let's worship him. If the Lord be God, let's worship him. And whatever God answers by fire, let him be God. So they went ahead and they built an altar, and the prophets of Baal stood around it and they danced around and they cut themselves with sharp objects and they cried and they leaped upon the altar. And all day long they cried out, oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us. No answer. And finally, Elijah said, okay, boys, you've had enough time. And Elijah prayed 63 words. And the fire fell from heaven. It consumed the altar. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the water that he poured on top of the sacrifice. Elijah prayed a prayer with power. The prophets of Baal, what a foolish prayer they prayed, because they prayed to a God that did not exist. They prayed to a false God.
then I think about foolish prayers. In Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 19 and following, Lord willing, if the Lord lets me, I'll be preaching that message next Sunday morning. But there was a man that prayed. And this man, the Bible tells us that Jesus describes him, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And we find this discourse between the Lord and between this rich man that ended up going to hell. What a foolish prayer. He prayed one day too late. He prayed one day too late. Opportunity was gone. By the way, if you have an opportunity to pray, now's the time to pray. You don't get a chance to pray after at least a prayer that God is going to answer after you leave this world. Amen. Peter prayed. There was a storm that blew up on the Sea of Galilee. And as the storm blew up on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples were in the ship. Jesus had already commanded them to get into the ship and he'd meet them on the other side. And as the storm arose, they saw a ghostly figure walking on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says the disciples were fearful, for they thought it was a spirit. One of them cried out and they said, that's the Lord. And Peter cried out to the Lord. He says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to thee on the water. Jesus said, come. Foolish prayer. God never intended him to get out of that boat. He constrained him to get into the boat. He said, stay there in the boat. I'll meet you on the other side. You know, too many times people are trying to get out of the place where God's called them to be, and they should never be there anyway. The end result is they sink. Thank God that God still answers prayer when Jesus was there and he was on the water and Peter called out to him, said, Lord, save me. And he reached down his hand and pulled him up out of the water. You know where he put him? Right back in the boat. Because that's where God wanted him to be anyway. You know, God will let you do stupid stuff if you want to. He'll let you do things that are not biblical. He'll let you go ahead and he'll let you make a wreck out of your life if you have to. But really the best place to be and the safest place to be is where God originally called you to be. Amen? Stay in the ship. Now as we look at this text, we see two men. We see a Pharisee. You say, well, who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the religious interpreters of the law of that day. They would take the law of God, they'd take the law of Moses, and they would interpret it. And they would tell everybody else, this is what the law says. They were highly respected. The Pharisees, they had not only a lot of respect in the community, but they had a lot of fear. Because what the Pharisees said, that's what took place. If people weren't doing what they told them to do, many times they would take them and they would throw them out of the temple. And then there was a publican. Notice what it says in verse number 13. Or verse number 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee. The other, a publican. Now, a publican was a man who worked for the Roman government, collecting taxes off the Jewish people to give to the Roman government. Now, if you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll see that this man, this publican, went up to the temple to pray. That would not be something that a Roman would do. He would not be going into the Jewish temple to pray. More than likely, just like Zacchaeus, he was a Jewish man who was away from God, who was working for the Roman government, because the Jewish man would go to the temple of God to pray. Not a Roman citizen, not a Roman soldier, not a person of Rome. So here is a man actually betraying his own country, working for the IRS of the day, And what they would do, they would go ahead and they would bilk and extort money from everybody else to earn their own income. The publicans were known as one of the lowest classes of citizens that were living at that time. The publicans, according to history, they had such a bad reputation for lying and cheating and stealing people. If they ever got called to a court of law, they refused to allow them to testify because they couldn't be trusted. It was a publican that was given testimony. We don't listen to publicans. They're liars and cheats and thieves. We're not going to listen to them. That was the idea. Two men went up to the temple to pray. They both went up to pray. You know, they both went to the right place, didn't they? If they were going to be heard of God, then certainly that would be the place to go. Jesus said that my house should be called the house of prayer of all nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. Even Jesus recognized it was a place to pray. In Acts chapter number 3, we find that the apostles went into the house of the Lord, went into the temple during the time of prayer. And so the house of God not only was known as a place of sacrifice, but it was known as a place of prayer. So they went to the right place. You know, one of the things that I believe the Grace Baptist Church ought to be known for is we ought to be a place of prayer. And we ought to go ahead and get a hold of God. Fellas, I'd encourage you to come out on Saturday nights at 7 o'clock and we just take time and we pray. And that's all we do. We pray for the service. We pray for the needs of the people in our congregation. Needs of our community. It's a time of prayer. But this morning I want you to see the best and the worst prayers ever prayed in just these few short verses here. Look at verse number 11 and 12. I want you to notice the Pharisees' prayer. They both went to the right place. But as the Pharisee prayed, the Bible says here in verse number 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He went up with the publican to the temple to pray, but he separated himself from the publican. He didn't want to be around the publican. He didn't want to be close to the publican. He was there by himself and prayed. Some commentators said that he found a very lofty place, more than likely, where everybody could see him praying all by himself. He stood out among the people. He separated himself from those that he didn't want to be associated with. And the Bible says he prayed with himself. He addressed God. As a matter of fact, it says, and thus he prayed with himself, and he said, God. But there's no mention of God after that in his prayer. I want you to notice, as we read down through here, there is no mention of any request. Years ago, John R. Rice wrote a book about prayer, and it said, prayer, asking and receiving. Because that's really what prayer is. We ask of God, we receive from God. That's what prayer is. But I want you to notice his prayer. The Pharisee stood thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I want you to notice in this prayer, there was no request. There was no, Lord, have mercy upon me. There was really no glorification of God. Lord, help me to glorify you, and Lord, help me to lift up thy name. There was none of that. This Pharisee's prayer, he prayed with himself. He had no request, just thankful he was better than everybody else. His prayer was filled with self-exaltation. Verse number 11. I thank thee I'm not as everybody else is, or even as this publican. His prayer was one of recognition of his own good works. And by the way, good works are great. Amen? We ought to demonstrate good works in our Christian life. But we demonstrate good works in our Christian life, not in order to earn our salvation, but because we love God. Amen? There's a reason why I tithe. It's because I love God. Amen? There's a reason why I try to be obedient to God. It's because I love God. Amen? Too many people approach God thinking, well, God's just a mean ogre sitting up on top of a cloud somewhere ready to zap us with a zap button. And that's not God. We should serve God because we love God. Amen. Look at all that God has done for us. Right. It was a prayer filled with self-exaltation. It was all about Him. I'm better than everybody else. I don't do this and I don't do that. Look at the great things that I am doing. But the fact of the matter is, the Apostle Paul said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. He said later in Isaiah 64, 6, he says that all of our righteousness is unto God but filthy rags. There is nothing that you and I can do in order to earn God's favor or earn His salvation. Amen. By the way, you're not good enough to earn your salvation and you're not good enough to keep it. We're saved by the grace of God and we're kept by the grace of God. That's it. By the way, if you think that you can lose your salvation, let me ask you a question. How bad do you got to be in order to lose it? And how good do you have to be in order to keep it? And who gets to draw the line? Is it you? Is it your preacher? Oh, if it was up to me, I would draw the line on a lot of you folks a long time ago. Amen. And if it was up to you, you would have probably drawn the line on me a long time ago and said, you know what? I don't even think that preacher's saved. You know? But the thing of it is, the Bible says that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. I'm glad that God does the saving and God does the keeping. Amen? Amen. I want you to notice that his prayer was a recognition of his own good works, but we have really no good works in God's eyes. Look at verse number 12. His prayer was all about personal justification. I fast twice a week. It was common that the Pharisees would fast on Mondays and Thursdays. It'd probably do us all well to do a little fasting in our life. Amen. You know, years ago, the Methodists, maybe you don't, I've never heard this, but the Methodists were actually given the name Methodist because they had a method. A method of getting hold of God. They would go ahead and they would fast twice a week. They would take Mondays and Wednesdays and they would skip breakfast and lunch. And they would use all of that time that, and by the way, back then there was no instant anything. There was no microwaves. I don't think we could live without a microwave. Amen? I like just throwing something in the microwave, hitting 30 seconds and pulling it out, and it's ready to go. Amen? Man, if you're going to eat a chicken pot pie, you had to go catch the chicken, butcher the chicken. Amen? You had to roll out the crust and get the carrots and chop it up and the celery and all those things and put that chicken inside of there, and then you'd have to bake it. I mean, it was a long process just to get a chicken pot pie. I mean, and now, I mean, all we got to do is just get a banquet or get one of those Mrs. Callender's pies. And Brother Bill said that if Mrs. Callender was still alive, he'd marry her because she does all the cooking. Amen, Brother Bill. I'll tell you, listen, we ought to be thankful for the age in which we live. Amen? Because it really is great. But the fact of the matter is, here was a man that was, it was all about his own personal recognition. It was about also his personal justification. He tried to justify himself before God. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Those are all good things. And we can wrap ourselves around good things. But that's not going to save us. And if you think that you can be good enough in order to merit your own salvation before God, you are kidding yourself. Because there is none good, no, not one. And then I want you to notice, in his prayer, I find no admission of sin. I find no request of forgiveness. I find no request for God's mercy on his life. And that's exactly what he received. None. But look at verse 13. Look at the publican's prayer. And the publican standing afar off would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want you to notice some things about his prayer. Just one short verse. The Pharisee's prayer was probably one of the worst prayers, I think, that was probably mentioned in Scripture. It wasn't about God. It was all about himself. But the publican, probably one of the best prayers ever prayed. What did he pray? Well, his prayer, number one, was filled with humility. The Bible says that he stood afar off. He did not even feel worthy to approach the house of God. He says, I can't even allow myself to approach where God is. He stood afar off. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Chapter number 4 and verse number 10 of James. His heart and his life was filled with humility. In verse number 13, it also says, and would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. His heart was filled with contrition. There was a sense of repentance about him. He realized that he had wronged God, and he realized that he had wronged others. By the way, when you get to that place in your life, you're a lot closer to God than what you think that you are. David said in Psalm 51, verse number 3 through 5, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and he was found out, and Nathan the prophet went to him and said, thou art the man. He wrote this psalm in Psalm 51, and David ended up repenting of his wickedness, and he said this in this psalm, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We find here in verse number 13, he was filled with contrition, repentance. His prayer was filled with the feeling of shame and unworthiness. And when we come before God, we shouldn't be saying, hey, God, look at me. Look what a great Christian I am. Well, listen, God, because I'm so great, you ought to do all this stuff for me. That's not the way we ought to approach God. We ought to come before him. The Bible says, oh, come, let us worship the Lord. Let's kneel down before our Maker. That word worship means to fawn. It means to fall down on your knees before God. That's what the word worship means. It actually is used as a dog crawling up to his master to lick his hand. You ever scold a dog? You come home. I remember one time we came home, and I mean, Christmas presents were all over the place. Christmas balls and tinsel was all over the place, and there was the dog right in the middle of it all. And when we were gone, the dog was having a heyday and literally destroyed everything in the house along with all the presents. I come home, and there, I mean, just it's a mess. And I looked at him and I said, his name was Buffy. I'll never have another dog named Buffy. I tell you what, he was, ugh. Anyway, I said, Buffy, what are you doing? he falls down and starts going one of these numbers to me, you know. Please, Master, don't kill me, you know. And that's what he was doing. That's the idea of worship. We humbly fall down before God. Because we are unworthy. Because we are guilty. Because we are under the judgment of God. And we fall down before Him and we worship. You know, the world has a strange way of worshiping. Oh, they want to turn it into a rock and roll concert and it's all about them. I want to have my emotional fix for the week. That's what it's all about. That's not worship. His prayer was filled with feelings of shame and unworthiness. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. But look at verse 13. It says, but he smote his breast. I can't believe what I've done. I can't believe the life I've lived. I can't believe how I've taken advantage of people. I am so wrong and I am so unworthy. I deserve the judgment of God upon me. Smote his breast. He sought for God's mercy. He said, God, be merciful to me. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Aren't you glad today for the mercy of God? Amen. What would happen if you got what you deserved before God? The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's Old Testament. It says the same thing in the New Testament. The wages of sin is death. What would happen if you got what you deserved? I'll tell you what. We'd all be in a world of trouble. He sought for God's mercy. He knew that he had not only wronged others, but he had wronged God. He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He confessed the fact that he was a sinner. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And listen, when you stop and think about what he did to Bathsheba, David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Did he sin against Bathsheba? The obvious answer is yes. Did he sin against Uriah the Hittite, her husband? Absolutely. Did he sin against the nation of Israel? Absolutely, he sinned against the nation of Israel. But what we learn out of Psalm 51 is this. All sin ultimately is against God. And you might think, well, you know what? It doesn't make any difference to God. God doesn't care. God cares. Amen. It might seem like an insignificant sin to you, but all sin will separate you from God. He confessed his sin. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice Jesus' response. The response to the Pharisee, the self-righteous prayer, and then the response to the publican. It says in verse number 14, Jesus said, I tell you, this man, talking about the publican, went down to his house, how? The word justified is actually a legal term to be free from the impending penalty. Doesn't mean that he was guiltless. It meant that he was justified. Declared free from the impending penalty. He was justified. He was forgiven. He was accepted of the Father. Was it by his own merit? Absolutely not. Was it by his own means? No. Was it by his education or by some great thing that he did? No. He was guilty. But he sought God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And Jesus said he was justified. Look at the Pharisee. He prayed with himself. Verse 14 says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Rather than the other. So that tells me this. The Pharisee who thought he was so great, he was still lost. He was still unheard, still praying to himself. He was still unanswered. I want to ask you a question this morning. Does God hear and answer your prayers? Does God hear and answer your prayers? In John chapter number 9, verse number 31, we find the scripture says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. What is the will of God? The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that you would repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's God's will for your life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9 that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He's our Savior. He's the Savior of the world. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary that we might have life and life more abundantly. God's will is that you would be saved. What is the will of God? The scripture says, if any man be a worshiper of God, how can I worship God? John 4 and verse 24 says we must worship him in spirit and in truth. The only way I can worship God in spirit is I have to have the Spirit of God living inside of me. Jesus said in John chapter number 3 and verse number 5, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, a person needs to be born of the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. To worship God, Jesus said, we must do two things. We have to be in the Spirit, and we have to be in truth. If I'm going to worship God, listen, if you're worshiping God in error, God's not going to accept your worship. You say, well, they're saved. They know the Lord is their Savior. Yeah, but the Bible says we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. You must be born of the Spirit. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The question is, does God hear and answer your prayers? In order for God to hear and answer your prayers, born of the Spirit, saved. Worshiping God according to this word. Amen. Truth. I've learned this. Life is too short, and life is too uncertain not to have an effective prayer life. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. How effective is your prayer life? When you pray, does God really listen? Or when you pray, does it seem like your prayers are just going to the top of the ceiling and that's about it? We can have power with God. And God can do it exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Jeremiah tells us that we need to call unto me, and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. As we get back to basics, the month of June, we're looking at the basics of prayer. I think we need to evaluate our own personal prayer life. Do we spend more time on our knees praying? We spend more time just complaining about everything. Let's be people of prayer. If we know the Lord, the greatest tool, the greatest resource that we have is the power of prayer. Something wrong in our society, let's petition God. Something going on in our lives, let's petition God. A health crisis arise, let's go ahead and petition God. Hezekiah petitioned God when he said, prepare thy house, you're going to die. He petitioned him and God says, okay, I'm going to give you 15 more years. The best and the worst prayers. Let's make ours the best. Let's bow our heads, please. The prayer that the publican prayed was a prayer that affected his eternity. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could be like the publican and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me in Jesus' name. And God would do that. God is willing to save all those that come to Him by faith. Today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to come in just a moment. And just call out to God in a simple prayer and ask Jesus to save you, and He will. Today, if you're looking for a good church home, if you've got a need in your life, we invite you to come and gather around the altar and pray. Ask God to meet your needs. Let's all stand together, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father in heaven, as we come to Thee, we thank Thee, Lord, for this great truth found in Your Word. Lord, the truth about the best and the worst answered prayers. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to have the best prayers, not the worst. Help us, Lord, to be like the publican that realized his own real, true spiritual condition and called out to Thee. Lord, I pray that You would help us to have effective prayer life in our lives. Have Your will in our way and your way in our lives, we pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this morning, as the Lord is speaking to you, we invite you to come this morning. I invite you to come. Maybe it's just to come to pray. Would you come? Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Would you come if the Lord has spoken to you? Would you come? Lord has spoken to you. Certainly we invite you to come this morning. As God's dealing with hearts, is He dealing with your heart? Would you come this morning if the Lord's spoken to you? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, now's the time to get it taken care of, because we don't know what tomorrow may hold. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. As Christians are praying, we invite you to pray. Would you come this morning? Let's take our hymnal, please. Turn to hymn number 124. Hymn number 124. Sing this with me, if you would, please, as a prayer to the Lord this morning. Just as I am.
on plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Father in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful, Lord, that we have an opportunity to pray. Lord, help us not to be caught up in all of our own self-righteousness, that we fail to see our own personal need and the need of others. But Lord, help us to humbly come before thy throne. And Lord, may our petitions then be granted because of your mercy and your grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for these that have come this morning. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless them and, Lord, guide them and direct them. Have your hand upon them in the decisions that they make. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated for just a moment. We've got several coming this morning.